Following years, they liked the torch idea, so they kept it up. And so it's a relatively new tradition, actually. It doesn't come with the original Olympics. But the notion is that you light the torch and you never let the light go out until the games are over. And that's a good notion for us to keep as we run our race, because our torch is lit. And we want to keep that torch lit all the way to the end. Now, there's been two times historically that the torch has gone out since they've started this tradition. One time it was raining real bad, and I think it was Atlanta Games, which is near the Atlantic. But the Atlanta Games, it had been raining, and the thing went out. And one of the utility workers went up there and relit it with his Bic lighter. And they're like, no, you can't do this. They had to let that, because what they do is when they have the torch and then they have a backup torch that's lit from that same fire. And when the main one goes out, then they're supposed to light it from that. So it's like the same flame or whatever, right? So when that guy lit it with his big, like, no, that's different fire. That won't work. You got to put that out and we got to light it with the real one. And so they did that. And then it's gone out one other time. Now, what we don't want is for our fire to go out, because there is only one original source to get that relit. And so if your fire goes out, you don't want to light it with the Bic or some other alternative method. Now, the race is like a boxing match and a race at the same time, but they're both endurance events. Boxing in the original days was an endurance event. In the original Olympics, it wasn't just a set number of rounds. It was until one guy was down. And it was a bloody event too, because they didn't have gloves like I'm picturing here. They just wrapped their hands with a leather strap, but they would duke it out and they would fight until one guy was down, sometimes dead, but down nonetheless, or until they both went down. So that's the race is like that as well for us, and we have to keep duking it out. We don't do it in our own strength, of course, but there's a need for endurance nonetheless. So do not throw away your confidence, because it has great reward, and there is a reward that comes about from this, and we've got to keep our eyes on that. For you need endurance in order to do God's will and so receive what is promised. He tells us you've got to have endurance if you want to do God's will. Now, we all, you know, if I say, do you want to do God's will? Everyone says, yes, I want to do God's will. And then what do you need? You got to have endurance in order to do God's will and receive what's promised. And then he tells us, remember, that the just shall live by faith. And we spent some time looking at that passage and the source of that passage in Habakkuk 2, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And that's the notion of living by faith, that we have to live by faith. So faith and endurance are tied together, and you can't have one without the other. And we'll see that more and more as we look through here. And of course, if you're going to understand faith, we had to take some time to recollect our definition of faith, that faith has four aspects in it. There's a persuasion and an ability that looks at the person. Who made the promise that you are believing in, that you are trusting in? Of course, God did, and we can trust Him because of who He is. And then there is a promise that He made. So you can't have just the person, you can't have just the promise. The two of them have to go hand in hand in order to have a biblical, significant, real understanding of what faith is. It's not just, I believe God can. God can, yes, but God will do what? And He has made some specific promises for us. And those are the key things we are to live our lives under, by, and for. In Hebrews chapter 12, then we moved on and said, look, therefore, after Hebrews 11, and this great list of all those people that had lived in faith and by faith and through faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And, of course, a reference again to the original Greek games, in which they would literally run naked. And there was nothing that you could say. They have no hindrances, none whatsoever. For me, running naked would be a hindrance. But I wouldn't even get out of the closet. I'd be like, no, hindrance right there. But you know, they got beyond that. And run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer. I like that translation, or the author. He's the one that's gone before us. He's not only gone before us, but He's even perfected the path, the means, the direction, and the goal, and the thing that we keep our eye on, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken the seat at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. And think of Him who endured such opposition against Himself by sinners. How do you endure? That one of the easiest, simplest, most basic methods of our endurance is simply thinking of Him and recollecting and recalling and remembering the endurance that He had to endure. And think of Him against Himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. You have not yet resisted the point of bloodshed in your struggle or striving against sin. And we spent a little bit of time looking at that specific phrase. To resist is to stand in opposition against, in line of battle, to stand face to face, literally, to stand in the face of or against. You're resisting, standing in the face of that thing that is in opposition to you. And to struggle is that word from which we get our English word antagonistic or antagonize, is to strive or to have strife. And really the Greek order of words helps us understand that phrase best, I think. In your striving and struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. Again, this is not really speaking about martyrdom. That's my natural thinking when I read that verse. It's always thing that comes to my mind. Oh yeah, they haven't resisted the point of being killed. They haven't resisted the point of physical difficulty. Well, they probably have had a lot of that already, and some of them probably have been killed. But what he's saying is, you haven't resisted that sin to the point of bloodshed. Remember, you're in a boxing match, and you don't have any gloves on your hands, and you're duking it out, and you haven't duked it out to the point where your hands are bloody. Keep at it. Don't give in. Don't yield to that sin. But you've got to keep striving and struggling against the sin. And you endure. And how do you do that? Of course, you remember and recall and recollect Him, a reference to the boxing match. Now, we're going to spend most of our time this morning on James. And we got to this very quickly 2 weeks ago. Of course, 2 weeks ago, you don't remember any of us. So I could just give you last 2 weeks' sermon, and you wouldn't remember. But I'll give you some new stuff, a bunch of new stuff. And we're going to slow down here in this specific passage because it's so rich, and I don't want us to miss any word in here. Well, we'll miss a few words maybe, but I want you to make sure that you really hone in on some of the really significant words that are in here. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. A couple things. First of all, and in fact, I want to even zone in on the first. We're going to talk about consider, but even before that, my brothers and sisters, I want to speak to that just for a moment. This is from the NET translation. Now, if you read the New King James, or the King James, or the New American Standard, probably, and many others, it just says brethren in there. And I want to speak for a moment about the gender neutering that they did in this specific thing. I'm kind of old school on the gender issues and translation. So I'm not completely comfortable, to be honest with you, with the when they just take brethren, which literally is a male, it's in the male tense, male gender. But so I'm not completely comfortable when they take that and they just say, well, they're really talking about brothers and sisters, and so let's translate it that way. I have a little bit of discomfort with that. On the other hand, in the NET translation, they didn't do that with any of the words that relate to Jesus or God or any of that kind of thing. So this is not really a liberal kind of issue. What they're really trying to get at is the gist of what they're getting across here. And so from that standpoint, I give them a little bit of leeway on that. Again, I'm not real comfortable with it. I don't have a real problem with it either, as long as they're careful about how they do that. I think it's appropriate here that this is obviously talking about not just men, but men and women. So we'll leave it. But now to get to the heart of the matter, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. The word consider. Now this is a really very interesting word, actually. And I'm going to show you another verse in the Bible that has the Greek word for consider translated differently. And I want you to try to find that word. This is find the word time. All right? If anyone can find that word, consider, in this translation, in this verse, let me know. What do you think it is? Least. Least, okay. What else? That's not it, by the way. What's that? But you? But no. Shall. What? One more time.
Shall come.
Shall come. No. Out of you. No, that's not it.
But
no, not.
Land.
No.
Matthew.
I'll give you a clue. Give you a clue. Are you ready? In the Greek, it could be to be in a supervisory position or to engage in an intellectual process. Ruler. Ruler. It is translated ruler, leader, chief, or, from the other sense of that word, esteem, regard, think, and count. Now, you say to yourself, self, that does not seem like a consistent use of a word. That's very strange because a ruler is very different than the word regard, think, or count. And it is. But follow the sense here. Now, I was going to call myself a Bible scholar. That's a little bit too much. But we Bible teachers, all right? We Bible teachers, we like to make the Greek out to be this wonderful language that is so absolutely pinpoint clear. And if you all knew Greek, then you would know the Bible better. Well, there's some truth to that, but it's not entirely just pinpoint clear all the time either. It's just like any other language. There's sometimes a base use of the word that transforms over time, just like it is with English. Now, there are many benefits to Greek that you don't have with English. But take the English word for awesome, for example. Now, if I say to you, awful. That was awful food. Now, what would you think? No, that's not from going over to your house the other day. That was awful food. That was not a positive statement, was it? We teach our children not to say that when they go to someone else's house, or to us either, but we're working on that. Now, however, just a couple hundred years ago, Queen Elizabeth was looking at the Church of England, at the, I can't remember, the big church there, and what? The Vatican? No. She's looking at that, and she says, "That is awful." And she meant it was full of awe. It was a wonderful thing. Now, we still use the word that way today. We say, "He was awfully nice." And, he did. Well, which is it? Was he awful or was he nice? Well, he was awfully nice. He had lots of niceness. Greek is the same way. Okay. Now, in this sense, think about it. If you are a ruler, if you are a leader, if you are a chief, then what you are to be regarded. You are to be thought about, or to count. Or the other perspective is, if you are a ruler, you are to have thought, consciousness, and consider things. You have to think about things and process them in a way that a non-leader doesn't have to do. You have to make decisions based on conscious thought. So it wouldn't be completely inappropriate here to translate this, supervise your mind. Now, that's probably not the best way to translate it, because that's a little bit of a playing with the Greek a little bit too much. But we can at least say, purposely engage your thinker in this process. All right? Now, the point I want you to see in this is, it doesn't happen naturally. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to be joyful when the trials come without making an effort at it. It's not going to happen. If it does, there's most likely something wrong with you, all right? Or maybe you've just gotten so far in your maturity process that it does happen automatically because you've trained yourself to respond. That wouldn't be a bad thing either. But for most of us, at least for me, I haven't gotten there yet. When the trials come, my first instinct is not, "Woo, yeah, I love this," all right? It's not, and that's somewhat okay, but we need to train ourselves to consider it, to think about it, to process it, to make it a conscious thing. You've got to be the leader of your mind and not be ruled by it, if you will. Okay. So now we move on. It's nothing but joy. Now, this literally says all joy, and this is where the New King James and some of the other translations translate it that way. I like the NET translation in this specific case because if you think about it, The way all is used here means an entirely or an entirety. If it's entirely joy, then it means it's nothing but joy, right? If it's entirely joy, then it's not something else. It's not sin. You know, sometimes trials come and say, "Oh, what did I do wrong?" Or when they don't, I don't usually think that. But when trials come to someone else, I think, "Well, what did they do wrong?" You know, we might have that tendency. But it's not sin. Now it could be sin that caused the trials. Certainly, I've done that myself. You know, when I speed and I get pulled over, and this happened for a number of years. You know, my vice is tailgating, not speeding, and people don't pull you over for that, evidently. But except when you tailgate a cop, they don't like that. But that's another story. But when you get pulled over for speeding and you get a ticket, you know that it was your own sin that caused that specific trial. Nonetheless, the first thing that should come to our mind maybe is, what did I do wrong? But let's also see, what can I learn from this, and how can I consider this joy? It's not disgrace. Our first thought should not be, what are people going to think of me? It's not defeat. It shouldn't be defeating for us. It's not just a nuisance. It may be a nuisance, right? Again, I don't look forward to these things. I don't go out of my way to get trials. I get enough of them as it comes. I mean, I'm married to one. But but hey, man. All married couples are married to a trial. Come on now. It's an opportunity for... It's an opportunity for us to grow. And that's what it's all about. It's not nothing but joy. It is not the end of the world. It is about us working through this. And it's all sorts of trials. The Greek says, diversified, manifold, many-colored, variegated, whether of kinds or modes or various aspects. It is trials of any kind, of all kinds, and without limits. It's not just this specific kind of trial, but it's all kinds of trials. So think about the simplicity of this sentence. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. There's richness to that. And so think through it. My brothers and sisters, consider, supervise, or engage your thinker to make it absolutely nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of varied kinds, modes, or aspects of trials. And then he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, there's different kind of words for know here in the Greek. But this one in particular is generally knowledge or understanding that is derived often from a first-hand experience. It is experiential knowledge versus book smarts. It's not just that I read this somewhere, and so I know. But I know that the testing of my faith produces endurance. How do I know that? Because I've experienced that at least once or twice in a positive way. Sometimes I don't experience that in a positive way, but that's another discussion. Now, I can't help but relate this passage to 1 Peter, because it speaks to so much the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, what was it in Hebrews when he said about endurance? How do you endure? You recall what Jesus did. Okay, yeah, good. Remember what Jesus did. Remember he endured, so recall that. All right? Evidently you've already forgotten it. Now, so I'll remind you again. Recall what Jesus did, and what he endured, that'll help you to endure. He went through that. You can get through that. And 1 Peter kind of starts the same way, with our emphasis, our focus is on him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into the living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved for you in heaven. You know, a lot of times when you give someone the bad news, you should always give them the good news too, right? Or when you criticize someone, you say, you know, it's like that, I really didn't like that dinner that you made. Not you. I really didn't like that dinner that you made, but thanks for trying, you know. that doesn't really work, you know. That's not exactly what's going on here. This is really. Hey, you're going to have some trials here, but look, there really truly is something wonderful at the end, and this is what we keep our mind and our focus on. There's something reserved for you. Now, if you forget what's reserved, if you don't realize, recognize, and keep at the forefront of your mind that you have this reservation in heaven. Wednesday was Valentine's Day. If you didn't know that, you're already in trouble. But it's too late to fix it now. Now, Colleen and I, we have our spousal board meeting on Wednesday nights. And it's not really a date night. For one thing, we have Lillian with us, and so it's anything but a date. But it's really an opportunity for us to try to talk, and about the only opportunity we have during the week. And so, but this week, I dropped off Lillian at my mom's house, and so we actually tried to make it a date. But you can't get reservations on Valentine's night. In fact, I called one of our favorite restaurants, which is Romeo's. And evidently, Romeo's is a popular place to go on Valentine's Day. Who would have thought? And I said, "Hey, I'd like to make a reservation." And he said, "We're not taking reservations. Like, are you an idiot? You know, first come, first serve, and good luck, by the way." And I'm busy. So we didn't. But when you get to heaven, you don't have to worry about a seat being reserved. You got one, and it's already there for you. Who by God's power are protected through how? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, our natural tendency when we think of the word salvation is to think of, I was saved by the blood of the Lamb, born again, and all that, right? That initial salvation, very true. But it goes beyond that. Salvation, you have to think of saved from what? And so saved and salvation isn't always talking about that initial salvation. And here, there's a hint of that. But ultimately, this thing is protected through faith. Do you have to have a continuous faith in order to be saved? Faith was kind of a one-time deal, wasn't it? Now, hopefully, it's not just a one-time deal. But if you want to receive the full measure of what He has for you, if you want to receive everything that He has for you, then it has to do with that continuous faith that we live in and through Him and for Him. There's something that's revealed in the last time that is different than just that initial salvation gets us. Now, I've kind of summarized that paragraph because the next portion is what I really want to relate to. He said, great mercy, new birth, living hope, inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved, protected through faith for future salvation is what he's getting to. This brings you great joy. See, now in James, he just says, consider it joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. And James is not really saying, I love the trials. Woo, yeah. That's not really the point. It's not really like, this makes me happy to be in this trial. You have to consider all of Scripture together and realize that it's not just about being happy about this trial. It's about, as Peter says, there's a trial that's coming, but that's not really, the trial itself is not really the subject of your joy or the source of your joy. It is what the trial brings about, the results of that trial. And how do you do that? Peter clarifies it for us by focusing on that future thing and the results that it brings. This brings you great joy, not the suffering itself, but these things that he has reserved for us, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. Such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold that is tested by fire, even though it's passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is the ultimate result of this thing. So back to James. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, and let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Now, you know, the word let indicates that this is not an automatic response. Again, this goes back to the notion of considering. You have to let it happen. Many times, I endure, but without effect. You know, I can endure just because I'm stubborn. I'm going to get through this thing, by golly, and you're not going to have your way with me. And the stubbornness itself is not going to produce the results. Sometimes it's for attention. Look at me, you know, I'm going through a lot. So I'm kind of a closet, exhibitionist. I don't mean exhibitionist in that way. I don't do that, trust me. I'm shy, but then, you know, I reserve it all for once a week, and then I get out and just say whatever I want to say, right? But it's not about bringing attention to my woes and my trials and all that. That's not what enduring is about. It's not about martyrdom. It's not about any of those kind of things. Those things might get you through the trial, but it's a sad thing that many times we've gotten all the way through the trial and we miss the effect by one additional step. We miss it by letting it have its perfect effect and have the results in it. So I go all the way through that thing, and I come to the point of, yes, I will accept this. And I'm right there. I mean, you've already had the suffering. Why not accept it? But we just reject it. No, I'm not going to do this. The effect is passive. In this verse, in the phrase is, so that you will be perfect, let it have its perfect effect. The phrase is actually passive, but the requirement is active. What I mean is, this thing is like, you know, throw the ball to me, as opposed to I threw the ball. Throw the ball to me. That's a passive sentence, right? It's something I'm receiving. But I have to make a point of receiving it. You can throw the ball to me, but if I catch the ball, there's active, right? So you can throw the ball to me. It doesn't mean I'm going to catch it unless I make an active point of catching it. And this trial is going to come to me. I don't have a choice really in the matter. I can avoid certain trials by my own sins, but trials are going to come. I can choose to catch or not the results sometimes. And so that's the active sense of that. And let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. This is another very interesting word. The word complete here is holy kleros. Holy holoklaros. You'd think I'd know this, but I can't pronounce this word. Holokleros. Now that was very helpful to you. But it is holos plus kleros. Or holos becomes whole. That's where our English word for whole comes from, that word, holos. Like, that's really holos of you. No, not holy. That's whole. You're a whole. You're whole, holos. Got it? And kleros is a derivative of kaleo, which is the word we get call. So these are two Greek words that were really just kind of transliterated over time and became English words. Whole, call. Or another word, you're wholly called. And not like holy cow, don't get that confused. This is wholly called. You are called holy. And not holy in the sense of spiritual, but holy like you're all there. Literally, to be called whole. It's only used here in James and also in 1 Thessalonians. In contemporary literature, it has a connotation of integrity, to meet expectations, of being blameless, of being intact. It is, you say, that guy is all together there. Not necessarily intelligent, not necessarily, but when you look at that, the characteristics of that person, it's not missing something. The same thing here, so that you will be perfect and not missing anything. The whole thing is all there. In 1 Thessalonians, it's used this way. Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless. So we can look at that person and say, he is whole in the sense of holiness in this verse at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's interesting, I think, in 1 Thessalonians, it's used also in reference to him coming, the end results, and what we receive in this thing, used in a similar way here in James and also in 1 Peter, as we saw. And we can look at it this way. We can say that faith brings about trials and endurance and perfect, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, is what he said there in James 1:3. And the idea of endurance moving into perfection, let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete. Now this is very, very similar to what you see in what book of the Bible? Romans chapter 5, right? Same circle. A little bit different wording, but same idea. It comes across here. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be complete. Such trials, in 1 Peter says, such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is more precious than gold. That perfection, that demonstration of faith, is more precious than gold itself. Back to James then. But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. Now, did James just change the subject? Why is he talking about wisdom all of a sudden? Wisdom regarding what? Well, you need wisdom to get through these trials. You need wisdom to consciously make the effort to say, I'm going to consider this thing. And so again, it's not about me and my power and my stick-to-itiveness and my own personal endurance. It's about enduring through His wisdom and His mindset. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed around. For that person will not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, since he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is all about that endurance and ultimately receiving this thing. So you got that circle. But it's kind of like that circle keeps spinning around. You keep going through that and going around and around through the trials and the endurance and the character and the completeness, and you get back to more faith and all that. And such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is more precious than gold. So that in the end result, what happens is you will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Or as James says, the testing, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. As you go through this, you really begin to build that enduring quality, changes your character, really the essence of who you are, and ultimately results in those eternal rewards. Now let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So these trials come, but you can't blame God for them. Now back to Hebrews on the same notion. And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline, or give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son He accepts. Now, you can't blame the Lord for your trials. In other words, you can't blame the Lord for your temptations, I should say. But the Lord certainly has a hand in your trials, in chastening, in correcting, in helping you to grow through them. And He does this because He loves you. Now, endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Notice that's a command to endure. Now, what did He say earlier in Hebrews? If you want to please the Lord, if you want to obey the Lord, you've got to endure. You have to endure if you want to please Him. And then He says, endure your suffering as discipline. It's not just endure your suffering to beat you down, not enduring your suffering to melt you somehow. It's for discipline. It's for discipling. It's for building up and for strengthening. Remember, this is the boxing match. Now, once a month in karate, I have to relate everything to karate these days because that's the only physical thing I do nowadays. But once a month or so, we have this PET thing where they actually go in and you spend the whole class doing how many push-ups can you do in 2 minutes and how many sit-ups, and you chart it out, you know. And the pull-ups, right? And so my goal is to endure. So I put up a pull-up bar in my house. And the record of anyone at clubs, I think, is 20 pull-ups. And I am going to beat 20 pull-ups this next time. But to do that, I'm doing pull-ups every day. I put it right in the doorway of my office, and every time I walk by, just about every time, as many times as possible during the day, I walk by and I do pull-ups. And so, like, started out at the beginning of the week, a couple days ago, I did 6 pull-ups every time I walked by. Now, you know, I know you don't think that's much, but some people can't do 1 pull-up, all right? So the next day I do 7 pull-ups, all right? And then the next day, and yesterday I did 9 pull-ups when I walked by there. And by the end of the month, man, I'll be doing like 40 pull-ups. Probably not, but in order to do this, you've got to endure, and you have to keep at the discipline. It doesn't come naturally. You've got to practice at these things. Same thing goes with our spiritual life. It'd be fantasy just to say that I'm going to show up next month and do 20 pull-ups if I don't work at it as I'm going through there. It's fantasy to say that I'm going to face the Lord and receive everything that He wants to give me without having worked through it something here. Now, this is not works salvation. That was a gift. That's a one-time deal. But there is something related to the rewards that He wants to give us, and it takes discipline. It takes enduring. He commands us to do that. But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared in, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness, not automatically, but only those who have been trained by it. That's your choice, by the way. The discipline comes because He loves you. If you don't get discipline, then He doesn't love you. So that's the first thing you've got to ask. How come I'm not getting discipline? I want discipline too. Don't go there. But if you get the discipline, it's because He loves you. But then don't stop at the discipline. Don't get all the way through the trial and then just go, no, I'm not going to be trained by it. I am going to be trained by it. This is your choice to make that conscious consideration of yourself. Now, looking at it, there are many ways to draw this circle, and Hebrews kind of puts it this way in other terms. It's all the same deal. But here he talks about trials, endurance, and perfection, and the result of that, done with joy and with a conscious acceptance, the result of that is the crown of life. It's a recognition of design, of allowance, of imposition, of sovereignty, and of love. You know, in order to have the joy, in order to consider this, in order to accept it, in order to grow from it, you have to realize that God is sovereign. You have to realize that what He does sovereignly is also in love. God doesn't do anything out of love, and so that's there. It's allowing, and it's all part of His design in your life. We could summarize it this way. In Hebrews chapter 12, he said, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And get rid of the impediments, the pounds, and the sin that so easily ensnare us. Run the race set before us. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, he said, and mind or think of to avoid the weariness. And have joy. Faith is a required essence and part of endurance in letting that perfect effect come. Perfect, complete, not deficient, the crown of life, and before that is this cloud of faithful witnesses who live by faith, and faith is required to please God, and faith is and does. Faith isn't just a feeling or a concept, it's something that has results. And so we live by faith. We put our trust in Him by faith. This is how we grow. Now, of course, Romans. We many of us are very familiar with this passage. I'll just take a moment to review this with you. But Romans tells us the same thing, of course. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's the top of our circle, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and then glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character hope. So we start with hope through faith. We have the trials, we have the perseverance, we have the character, and then more hope. And hope does not disappoint, because we go around this circle over and over and over again. And this is all part of God's design. His discipline is part of God's love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so again, hope and trials and endurance and character around and around and around. And that grows. And the trial comes, and the first time you say, Lord, I hate this trial. Please get me out of it. Oh, wait, that's not the attitude I'm supposed to have. So let's go back to it again. The trial comes again. And this time you say, Lord, I really don't like this trial. Get me out of it. He says, no, that's not, you know, you're getting better, but let's try it again. And the trial comes. Lord, I accept this trial. That's better. Let's try again. Lord, thank you for this trial. I don't like it. It doesn't make me happy. That's not the joy we're talking about. But thank you for it because you said this is for my good. Now I can begin to grow. And endurance comes. And character comes with that quality. And now what happens, of course, I have more hope because when the trial comes next time, I'll probably be able to handle it even better. Character or experience, this is also a very interesting word that's used there in Romans. This word refers to experience. In some translations, it translates it character, sometimes experience. That's why it's the same word. But experience can either mean the act of getting experience, like, you know, I've done that a lot, so I have experience. Or it's also the results of experience. The experienced one knows the ropes and is better prepared for the road ahead, is the idea here. And so once I've gone through this thing, I know what's going to happen next time. And when that trial comes, I can handle that, I can face it, because I've gone through it properly before and I've been able to thank Him in that. So take it and be trained. It yields the fruits of righteousness, of peace and righteousness. It's the crown of life, it's perfect effect. It's perfect finished faith. It is receiving the promise. It is endurance. And it is experiential character. And all of this is based on the foundation of faith and trust in Him. And not just faith in who He is, but faith in what He said. And that's how we get through those things and endure them and grow from them. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace. It is sufficient. Thank You for the discipline that comes in our lives. It is for our good. Thank You for Your sovereignty that is all-powerful, You are all-knowing, and You are all-good and loving. And Lord, help us to consider these things. Help us to be trained by them to accept and to grow and to learn and to walk and to endure, to buffet, to lay aside every sin and weight that so easily ensnares us, to run the race with endurance, keeping our eyes fixed on You and the remembrance of what You've done for us. And by these things and through these things, You will be glorified. And that's ultimately what we want. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.